Morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. The young people have been meeting at my house on Monday night. We're coming up on 2 years. And when we first started the study, we began in the book of Mark, and we are still in the book of Mark. We have not left. It's been very enjoyable for myself, and I know for those that attend, it's a good time and to just go verse by verse through this book and look at our Savior and how he lived. We know that the book of Mark is the it takes a look at Christ and in the aspect of the servant. And So we are going to be looking at Mark chapter 13, and we're going to start reading in verse 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Let's just look to the Lord one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we again want to thank you for the time and opportunity we have to remember your Son this morning. Father, what he did for us. Father, how he lived a perfect life and died a perfect death. And he did this all for sinners that were condemned and unclean. Father, we thank you for his example. Father, for his lessons that he taught us while here on earth. We just pray, Lord, that as we open your word and we look at these few portions, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, and that your Spirit would teach us what you would have us to learn. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. In chapter 13, this is the final week of the Lord's earthly ministry. He is in Jerusalem, and he is going in and out of the temple daily, and he is teaching and passing on the last few messages or lessons that he has for his disciples. In the beginning of the chapter, they are exiting the temple, and the disciples point out the temple to him. And we won't look at it for the sake of time, but Jesus tells them that this will one day all come to an end. And Peter, James, John, and Andrew, four of them, pull him aside and ask him about when this time will come. And he goes into it. And we're going to look at the exact same account in Matthew in a little bit. It goes into a little bit further detail on what the end times is going to be like. Now, this portion here specifically deals with the second advent of the Lord. He is referring to the time that he will come down and set up his millennial kingdom. And this is something that the Jews were looking forward to. That being said, we're going to draw some applications for ourselves as far as the rapture is concerned. We know that the rapture or the Lord's coming is going to take place, it's going to be in two stages. First being the rapture that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then the second advent, and that's what we have here is that it's referred to as the Olivet Discourse in which Jesus is teaching. Beginning in verse 32, it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." This portion, this verse, is used a lot by various religions and various denominations to prove that, or to try to prove that Jesus was not God, or that he set aside his deity when he was here as a man. Because it says that he didn't know something. We know that obviously is not the case. He was 100% God and 100% man, neither of which overpowered the other. So that being said, how is it that Jesus didn't know, or at this time told them that he didn't know when the time was coming? I had to look it up. I couldn't think of it on my own. But we know that in this book, he is referred to as the perfect servant. And the servant doesn't always know what the master's plans are. He doesn't always understand what the master tells him to do. We do know that Jesus, being God, did know all things. One commentator puts it, it did not fall to his office as son to determine the date of his return, and hence he could hold it up before his followers as the object of constant expectation and desire. He knew, but he did not tell them that he knew. As son, he did not know, but the Father knows, and it is in the counsel of God that makes this decision on when he is to return. That being said, in verse 33, we have these words. It says, "Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is." This term, "take heed," Jesus does not use it often. He uses it several times in this final week of ministry, and it's kind of like saying, "Take earnest contemplation on what I'm going to want to say." Kind of grabbing him by the collar and say, "Listen, think of these things. This is what is important." And he tells them it, and the two, it's very simple, but very profound, to watch and pray. He gives the same command to Peter, James, and John in the next chapter, and we'll take a look at it in chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. It says that they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with them, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he said the third time, and said, then he went, it came in third time, and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." It's interesting how he pulls these three aside, kind of sets an outer perimeter of disciples. We know that at this time there were only 11. He tells the eight to stay in one spot of the garden, and he brings Peter, James, and John a little bit closer and asks them to watch him pray. And interesting, and something we talked about in Bible study, how there was only one disciple that he addressed when he comes back the first time. In verse 37, it says he found them sleeping. They were all sleeping, but who does he address? He says, "Simon, are you sleeping?" And we know that before this, Simon had made a pretty bold statement saying that, "I will follow you to the cross. I will follow you to death." Jesus, we know, in this time is teaching Peter a great lesson, but he definitely calls out Peter here. And in verse 38, he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Perhaps this particular temptation, we discussed it in Bible study, and I've thought about it for a little bit, but it possibly is the temptation of abandoning God, forsaking God when the times get tough. When the Roman guards are going to come and take me, and you are going to be tempted, or you're going to be tested on your allegiance to me. Pray that you don't deny me. And he asked them to watch and pray. And this word watch, it is the same word that we use for being sleepless. And it's doesn't just mean to be awake. We all have been there in high school class where you were awake, but you didn't hear a word that the teacher spoke. But it's to be awake and to be alert. And there's a sense of responsibility when you're put on watch. I'm sure those that served in the military, Rod, and others that could tell you when it was your turn to stand watch for the base or the camp or whatever, it was a tremendous responsibility. Basically, and we know this even throughout the scriptures, the time that a country or a specific army or battalion of troops is at their weakest or the most vulnerable is when they're all sleeping. And one or two people are left to stand watch and to guard and to alert those that are sleeping when danger is coming. So there's a tremendous responsibility to watch. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9, we have, in fact, we'll turn to that real quick. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9. We know that this is when the children of Israel are rebuilding the wall, they're in chapter 3. They've been repairing the gates, and now they're working on the walls. And in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9, there's this the enemy is watching them build this wall, and they are a bit angry that they are. This weak nation is beginning to rebuild themselves. So they decide that they're going to attack them while they're under construction, which would be a perfect time to attack any country. And in verse 9 it says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night." As they were building, as you're working and laboring and building this wall, you don't have eyes in the back of your head. You can't watch around you. And so Nehemiah prays to the Lord, prays for the safety of the workers, and then he also sets a watch. And as we go on, and we don't have time to look at this morning, but as we go on later, it gets to the point where the workers have construction tools, hammers in one hand, and swords in the other. And everybody has a sword on their belt, and they're ready to fight if the time comes. And there was a sense of alertness or a watchfulness. They were anticipating this enemy coming. And this is the same anticipation that we are to have today. We are supposed to be watching for the Lord's return and to be ready. And there's several reasons. Let's look back at our portion in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and in verse 34, we have this parable, and it says, this is speaking of the Lord's return. "It is like a man going to a far country who has left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch." There's some interesting symbols that we have in here. We have this house. This man who we know is referring to Jesus, he has left and gone to a far country, but there's an expectation of his return, and he has left his house to his servants, and we know who that is referring to. Again, keeping in mind that this is referring to the second advent, this is speaking to the children of Israel, but I think we can apply this to ourselves as well, that we've been given a house, we've been given a responsibility. It says he gave authority to his servants. We've been given a responsibility to take care of the house that he's given us, that he's left us in charge of. We have a message that needs to go forth, and we need to be working. It says that each was given his work. Every servant in the house had a responsibility. Every servant in the house had a work. There was no job or there was no chore that said, sit there and watch the paint dry, or sit there and watch the grass grow. They were all to be busy doing work for the master, and each was given his work, and each was commanded. The doorkeeper was commanded to watch, to be ready, to be looking for the return of the savior or the master. Everybody, every servant, when the master came back, was going to be held accountable for the work that he was given and the work that he had accomplished. This is, I think, speaks to us profoundly, that we, as we are waiting for the Lord's return, are to be working. We are to be laboring. And also, as in Nehemiah, we are to be watching. We are to be ready and alert. And how does this change our lives? How does this affect us? And we're going to look get into that. In verse 35, it says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning." I think it's interesting that when the Bible refers to our lifetime here, our life here, it often refers to it as night. But that when the Lord comes, it's always the day of the Lord. And here we have four stages of night, the four watches of night. And it's evening, midnight, the rooster crowing, or in the morning. This can represent the different stages of life. We have our youth, we have teenage, we have adult age, and then we have old age. And he says here, you do not know at what point in the night that I'm going to return. We don't know at what point in our lives that Jesus is going to come back. We don't know if it's going to be when we're old. We don't know if it's going to be when we're young. Oftentimes, you know, especially dealing with younger people, we talk to them and we ask them, you know, when are you going to get serious about serving the Lord? When are you going to begin to work for the Lord? And they say, well, as soon as school's over. You know, once I'm out of high school, I go to college and I have my degree, and then school's over. I say, okay, well, then what's your focus going to be after that? Well, then I have to get a job, and then I have to work on my career. Okay, and then what happens when that's all settled? Well, then I got to get married. I have to find a wife or a husband. Okay, well, what happens after that? Well, then I'm going to get a family going and I have kids. And okay, well, what happens after that? Well, I'm going to, you know, work and raise a family and raise the kids. And then, well, okay, then what? Well, then when I retire, then, you know, everything will be done. And I won't have all these responsibilities. The kids will be gone and I'll have time to serve the Lord. Well, then you get to retirement and your body isn't the same as when you were younger. And you're not as mobile as you used to be, and sickness and health issues arise. And then you're not able to serve. And then you've wasted a life because you had so many things that you had to do before you could serve the Lord. And this is what he's saying here. You don't know at what point in life that I am going to return. But be ready. Be watching. You need to be constantly watching. He says, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And we're going to look at that in another portion here, what it means to be sleeping. And he says, what I say to you, and we got to remember the context here, he's speaking to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. What I say to you, I say to all. This is referring to us. This is referring to all the disciples that were there. I say to you all, watch. He's going to come back. He's going to take an account of what we've done. And we don't know when he's coming back. Many have attempted to guess or to figure it out and have failed. And we've seen that, and some of us have seen it in our lives. Our great care, our goal should be that when he comes back, he doesn't find us sleeping, that he doesn't find us with our eyes closed, not ready, not watching. What does it mean to sleep? Well, in the actual sense of this word, it means to be off guard. If you're caught sleeping, you're not aware. You're caught off guard. Spiritually speaking, I think it talks about us indulging in our lives of ease, slothfulness, laziness, coming when we want to come, going when we want to go, and just being spiritually lazy, mindless of our work and duty, not thinking about our service for Him, but just sleeping on the job, thoughtless of the Lord's coming, not even considering it. His coming will be suddenly. The Bible refers to it as the twinkling of an eye. I know there's calculations on what that is. It's very, very fast. And that's how soon it's coming. And this isn't going to be a study. This isn't supposed to be a study on eschatology. Personally, I think we should look at that. But the times are getting a lot darker. We see it in the news every day. Stars are falling from the heavens, striking other countries. There's earthquakes. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. Things that are supposed to happen during the tribulation are actually happening now. That's how quick the Lord's coming back. And we need to be constantly aware of this. Let's look at a portion in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 32. These are some of the parables that Jesus, this is, again, the same account, the same story, or a message that Jesus was teaching the disciples in Mark. Here in Matthew chapter 24, and there's several parables that I think are interesting. Verse 32, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood had come and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if the evil servant says in his heart, Master, my master is delaying, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." These are just some parables that Jesus uses an illustration of the return of the Lord and how quickly it's going to happen, and the importance of being of watching. We know that, and this is what Peter, James, and the small group were asking the Lord: When will this happen? What are the signs? What are the seasons? And to Israel, there were given signs and seasons. They knew. They knew the signs of the coming Messiah. They were given these things. Here Jesus gives them the signs of the second advent, when he will come again to set up his millennial kingdom. We aren't given these signs. We aren't given specific signs. We can look at, and we meaning the church, we aren't given specific signs into when he is coming to take us home in the rapture, but we are given general ones. We know that the earth and the world is going to get darker, that things are going to start happening. And so here these signs were given to the children of Israel and to the Jews. In verse 38, he refers to the day of Noah and the days of the flood. Now, on the face value, you might think that he is referring to the time of Noah and how things were dark and there was a lot of evil on this earth. And that is true. It was very dark during that time, and to the point where it grieved God's heart that he had created man. But this isn't what Jesus is referring to here. The people outside of the ark, those outside the family of Noah, they weren't concerned with the flood. They saw this massive ark being built. You know, we can imagine that they even poked fun at Noah for building this giant ark, and he was talking about water that was falling from heaven, which had never happened before. They weren't concerned. They continued on their day-to-day lives, eating, drinking, getting married, and living life the way they had always lived. They weren't concerned with the end of the world, and this is what it's going to be like during the last days. The world won't be concerned with the end times. They'll just be continuing on in their day-to-day, thinking everything's okay. And in this next parable, we have two men working in the field and two women at the mill. I can remember an old Sunday school song about this a long time ago, and the title of it was "Will You Be Ready When Jesus Comes?" And although this is... I think my theology was a little backwards on this. I always thought that the one that was taken was the good one, but here it actually is the bad one. The one that is taken away into judgment. The bad one here is left on earth for the millennial reign of Christ. But needless to say that the concept is still the same. That you know, it could be that you are talking in mid-sentence to somebody, and then that's it, and you finish your sentence in heaven. You know, there were stories that I heard when I was a kid that certain airlines would hire, would ask you what religion you were if you were a pilot. And so that the pilot and the co-pilot weren't both Christians, so that if the rapture happened, the plane would go down. I didn't look into it. I don't know how true that is, but it's an interesting point. And then we have the homeowner who is watching. And if he had known, if he had been given that specific time that the burglar was going to come in and break into his house, he would have been ready and watching, and probably with some sort of weapon ready to go to scare this guy off. But the thing is, and what we've heard in several verses, we don't know. The angels who are in God's presence at this moment, they don't know. No one knows except for God. And for that reason, we should be ready. What's our proper attitude towards the coming of the Lord? There are actually two general attitudes. The first one is we'll call it an extreme attitude. And some of you may have read this book, but 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. We're still here. It's been a while. I was only 2 years old at that time, but I can assure you it didn't happen. An older gentleman back in the 1800s, William Miller, also made a prediction. And even, another brother, Harold Campling, John Hinkle, and even a pastor that I'm sure we all are familiar with, Chuck Smith, made a prediction that the Lord would come back and that he had it figured out that in 1981, that's when the Lord is going to come back. Obviously, they didn't read these verses, and Mark 32 didn't cross their path because it says no one knows. Only the Father knows. The next attitude that we can have is a real passive one. We are overwhelmed by the uncertainty of the second coming, and we're so wrapped up in the cares of this world that... We're asleep. We're not on guard. We're We're just worried about Monday morning and that big interview that we have, or we're worried about that test that's coming up on Friday that we're studying for, and we're just kind of, you know, we've heard it, we know it, we even say it, but we don't live it. We're not watching. Why should we watch for the return of the Lord? What is the purpose? The certainty of the occurrence. The fact is that it's going to happen, whether you believe it or not. In John 14:2, he says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's a promise. It's a promise from the Lord that he is coming back. And he is not slack, as we read in Peter, concerning his promises. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read this real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 15. Hope if I get there. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." This is a time when the Thessalonians were concerned about the believers that had fallen asleep, that had passed away. And this was sent as a sign of comfort, but it also should be sent to us as a sign for us to wake up, for us to be watching, to be alert. The certainty of the occurrence. The fact is that the Lord is coming back. This should grip our hearts and change our lives. We should be on the edge of our seat at all times. We should be ready and watching. There's a story of a play, and the director of this play was having some problems with his actors. They weren't correctly portraying the emotion and the whatever you would call it that he desired. And the story of the play was that there was a young couple, and they had broken up, a boyfriend and a girlfriend. And the boyfriend was really head over heels for this girl. And the girl breaks the news to him one day and says that, "I've met somebody else, it's over." And so the boyfriend, like typical guys, is not willing to give up. So he goes to her house and knocks on her door. And as he looks through the window, he sees the other man. And as he looks through that window, he sees that man get down on one knee and propose to this girl. And the story was that he was in outrage, supposed to pull out a gun and shoot this new boyfriend or this new fiance. And he would shoot him. But the problem that the director was having was that the person being shot wasn't acting the way a person that would be shot would act. And we've all seen poor acting of people dying and stuff in movies and plays and stuff. And that was the problem that the director was having with this actor. So sure enough, the night of the play comes, and he gets an idea and decides to bring his son's BB gun to the theater. And so as the scene unfolds and the old boyfriend shoots the new boyfriend or the new fiancé, the director pulls out the BB gun and actually shoots this new boyfriend. And in shock, and he turns to the crowd and screams, "Good heavens, I have been shot!" And this was the desired effect that the director wanted. But it goes to show that, you know, sometimes we can become complacent. Sometimes we can just be going through the motions, showing up and not really being there, and not really truly believing what the Lord is saying. One way that we train at work to avoid complacency is to use live or paintball guns. Because as you train, we'll search buildings, and when you know that you're searching for your buddy, and you're kind of, it's kind of like an adult game of hide and go seek, really. And once you find them, okay, the training is over. But when paintball guns are involved, and we're searching for these people, and we know that we're going to get shot, all of a sudden our blood pressure goes through the roof, and you know the mask gets foggy, and you know now we're scared. Before we weren't, but that simulation of live fire is what keeps us alert and keeps us ready for when we're out in the field. And it's the same way that we should be towards the Lord. We shouldn't be growing complacent and growing lax. The second is the uncertainty of the times. We know that in Mark chapter, the verse we read, verse 32, it says that no one knows. And for that reason alone, we should be ready and expecting it. Although there are indications, and we see that in the news, and we see that in the world today, we should be ready. And the third one is how quickly it's going to happen. It's going to take place in the twinkling of an eye. We don't have time, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it goes through what the world is going to be like. Men will be lovers in themselves, and there's a long list there. There aren't specific signs for us, but there are general ones. But the quickness, how quickly it's going to take place, these three things should keep us ready and watching. How are we supposed to watch? We are to be sensitive to the times. Just as in the days of Noah, how they were just kind of continuing on the day-to-day, not caring about when the Lord was coming, or when the end of the world was coming, they weren't sensitive. They weren't ready. They were just keeping on. And we are to be sensitive to these times. When we hear things on the news, when we hear things of the Middle East, we should be excited. There should be a sense of urgency. That should change our lives. When we read the scriptures and we know that Jesus is coming back, this should change us. Also, another way on how we are to be watchful, we are to be faithful. And it's a commitment to Christ, a commitment to the claims of that he made while here on earth. We see this in Matthew chapter 24. We see the parable of the faithful servant who was taking care of his master's house when he was gone, versus the one that was not faithful. And lastly, the third one, we should be prepared for his return. Sorry. We should be prepared for his return. We should have a prepared heart, ready for that judgment seat of Christ, as we heard about last week and as we heard about in the conference. That to me is it could be a scary time. It's a time where basically, we are having a one-on-one interview with the Lord Jesus, and we are to give an account for what he's given to us, the time he's given, the talents he's given, and how we return those and how we use those for him. We are going to be judged at that time, and we should be ready. In 2 Peter 3:14, it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." We are to be watching. We are to be ready. There's a portion in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we won't take a look at, but it concerns not falling asleep, being sober, being awake, and being watchful. There's the story of a fishing boat that had gone out, and due to storms and various issues, they were kept at sea for quite a bit of time, longer than that was expected. And as they were pulling into the harbor, the captain and the first mate were on the bow of the ship looking and scanning the crowd and looking for their loved ones. And the captain is able to pick out his wife, and she's excited, and he can see she's jumping up and down, waiting for him to get into port. And the first mate is glancing, and he can't see, so He grabs his binoculars and looks a little bit closer, and sure enough, his wife isn't there. So they pull into dock, and they get off the ship, and the captain is met with his wife in a warm embrace, and they go back home hand in hand, and the first mate is left to walk down the streets alone. And as he walks through the front door, he's met by his wife, and she is excited. And she says, "I've been waiting for you." And he turns to her and says, "Yeah, but the captain's wife was watching for him." And it's the same way that we should be. We shouldn't just be waiting on our hands and sitting here and not serving, not watching, but we should be watching with the earnest expectation that he is coming back, and that should change our lives. If we knew the Lord was coming back, how would we react? How would it change us? Would we pull out this bucket list of things that we wanted to get done before we died? Would we scramble to clean up our lives, as you do when guests are coming over to your house? Would we knock on the door of everybody on our street and call every friend that we knew and give them the gospel? Would we study the word more so that when we get to heaven, we could truly say that we knew his book, that we had read it from cover to cover? What would our response be? Jesus asked us to watch and to expect it. The apostles, who were alive during the time of Christ, they expected it. Even though it was 2,000 years, we're 2,000 years later, they lived every day as if he was coming back. In Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." In the course of the scripture, as far as I've studied and been taught, nothing else needs to happen before the Lord comes back. There is no other date, thing that needs to take place, event, before the Lord's return. And for that reason, we should be watching. We should be ready. And we should be living our lives as if he's coming back today, if he's going to come back before we come back to night meeting. And if we knew he was coming back before night meeting, how would we react? The correct answer to that question is, there's nothing I would change. That should be our answer, that there's nothing I would change before the Lord comes back. And if there is, we need to fix it today. We need to change today. Lastly, in closing, the last verses of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. It says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." In these last two verses, we have a promise, a prayer, and a provision. The promise is in verse 20, and he says, "Surely I am coming quickly." He's coming quickly. It's going to happen at any moment. And then there's the prayer, and this is a prayer that we should have. And we didn't have time this morning to look at the second aspect of this, but to watch and to pray. But his prayer was, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We are to pray for his return, and to be expecting it. And the last is the provision, and it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what God has given us. And it's that grace that we are living in today. We are commanded by the Lord to watch and to pray. I want to close by reading this poem, and I think it portrays basically what this message is trying to get across, to be watchful and to be alert and to be ready for the Lord's return. It says, "If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wondered what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard, and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you. Would you go right on doing the things you'd always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up at its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. He is coming back, folks. Are we ready? Are we watching? And are we waiting for him? Are we truly watching and praying? And just as the song goes, will we be ready when Jesus comes? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this commandment that you've given us, Father, to watch and to pray, Father, to be ready for your return, Father, to be excited, to be eager, and Father, we just pray that that if there's things in our lives that we need to change, Father, that if there's cares that we have put in place of you, Father, that things that we have deemed more important than watching, that we would tear them down, Lord. Father, that we would be, as in Nehemiah, saints that are working and waiting and watching. Father, that we would be found faithful in your eyes at your return. Father, we just pray that you would convict us. Father, that you would change our lives. Father, that this thought that you could come at any moment would really grip our hearts. And Father, that we would live every day as if it were the day that you were coming home to take us home. Father, we just pray for safety for the rest of the day. And we just thank you for the time that we've had in your word. In your son's name, amen.